And we are going to dive into Exodus chapter 17 this evening. Exodus chapter 17. We'll pick up in verse 8. I hope you were blessed throughout the week as you looked at the life of Moses. The high points, the rough points. Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hand, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Father, we come before you and we thank you for a great time of worship. We thank you that you, Lord, are a mighty God, that you're mighty to save, that you have forgiven us and washed us and cleansed us, that you have redeemed us from such darkness, such wickedness. And Lord, we're refreshed by your Spirit. And Lord, as we open your word right now, we ask that you would speak to us, that God, we would be sensitive to what you would have to say to us, that we would be equipped in this time of Bible study to enter into our group time and stir one another up, to encourage one another, to be made aware of how to better pray for people in our group, and that we would embark on the rest of our week applying truth to our lives. And so we thank you for this opportunity to kind of get away from the world and to gather as believers and spend an evening with you. And so do a great work in our midst, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Caught off guard when you least expect it. I think we've all had a moment like that when you completely were caught off guard, did not expect what was going to happen. I remember one of those moments for my family when I was growing up. My parents were diehard softball players, which meant that for a portion of my life, it was like I was raised on the softball field. My parents would play a few nights a week, and some of the games would be those really late, like 9 o'clock at night start times. And so I would cheer Dad on, you know, hit a home run. I'd cheer Mom on, strike him out as she would pitch in the softball game. But there was one particular night as the 9 o'clock game had went its duration. Last inning, it was all over. It was time to go to bed. And as a young kid in the back seat of the car, I kind of wanted to fake like I was sleeping and hope that Dad would carry me in. But it was like, "Boy, you're 10 now. You need to walk." And so I remember getting out of the car, and as we had walked in, looking at the carpet, 80s style, the dark brown carpet, it was a little bit darker than usual. Dad, as he continued to walk down, my mom, as he continued to walk on the carpet, it began to make noises, like slosh, slosh, slosh. My mom began to voice her concern of what was going on, and here at 11 o'clock at night, we were greeted by something that we did not expect. The house had been flooded by one of the toilets. The float had stuck, water had gushed, and so while we're cheering on the softball field, Dad's hitting home runs, Mom's striking people out, the house is flooding, and there through the early hours of the morning, my parents had to do their best to try to dry up this carpet, to work through the night to try to like save what they could and figure out what to do in a time when they were weary, they were worn out, when in all reality they wanted to get some icy hot on the shoulder and maybe a warm shower and a little bit of popcorn and just enjoy the rest of the evening going into the weekend. But instead, being caught off guard, they had to labor through and go to war with a shop vac in trying to save the carpet. We look throughout God's word and we see those moments where God's people are kind of caught off guard when they least expect it. I mean, even the Son of God, Jesus, right, is taken out to the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says that he is hungry. He is starving. He's at the point, if you have a teenager, well, they will come into the house, throw themselves on the island of the kitchen and say, you know, I could eat a horse right now. I'm so hungry. But Satan came in and did what? Tempted him. And started off with food. Job had that moment when he least expected it. Everything's going well. Things have been a success. He's blessed. But then news reports come in and he had lost all that he had owned and his precious family that he had loved had perished when he had least expected it. Peter even had the moment where Jesus had told him, you know, hey, Petey, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, and I pray after all said and done that you come back. And Peter stood up in his pride. No way, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to deny you. And you've got this exchange over a campfire or like a 55-gallon metal drum that they turned into a little heater slash light in a courtyard, him warming himself and denying Jesus three times, running off and weeping bitterly, completely caught off guard. We as followers of Jesus have to realize that we will have moments when we will be caught off guard, or when we least expect it, a struggle or a trial or a moment of combat against our enemy will come. We will have those moments when we will need to go to war, where there will be a battle to be fought. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this dark age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have our battle against Satan and his forces. We have battles against our own flesh that come in. And we can look at this story where Moses intercedes for his people and learn how to be prepared when the war horn sounds and it's our battle that we're fighting. Notice what happens in our section of scripture in verse 8. We get these real quick details as to what has gone on. It says in verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. In this place, it is to be a place of rest, this place where they had just previously, in the beginning part of the chapter, had water from the rock as God had provided to quench their thirst. But in this moment, in verse 8, the enemy, the Amalekites, have come in, and it simply says that they fought with Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 through 18 gives us some more detail of how they did this. They were absolute punks in how they went about this. They come after to attack Israel, and they attack their rear guard. Those that it says in Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 through 18, that were worn out and weary from their journey. They cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. These descendants from Esau decide to come in and do a cheap shot. They jump grandma is really what they do. And if that's not enough, the ones worn out, those that got like the 48-hour flu, you know those moments, they would call it, the children of Israel, the desert destruction. That 48-hour flu were these laggers, and the Amalekites came in under Amalek and cut them down with the sword, just killing them, slaying them, those that were slow, those that were hurt, those that were struggling, and instantly in this attack that catches them off guard, Moses steps in as a leader, and we begin to see three things that we need to have in place in our life for those unexpected moments when our spiritual war or spiritual battle breaks out. The first thing we see from Moses in his leadership quality here is he comes with a plan. As followers of Jesus, we know that we wage war against Satan and the dark forces. We know that we have a battle within our flesh. We know that, sin is attractive, that, we have those moments of temptation, and we can be hurt, especially when we're maybe worn out when we least expect it. But notice what Moses does here without missing a beat in verse 9. He has a plan. We must develop a plan. It says in verse 9, "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.'" That's it. We need people fighting. We need people praying. This plan that he develops, he goes to Joshua. Joshua, who is some 40 years younger than him. The first time Joshua is mentioned in the scriptures. And he tells the young lad, "You got to find an army and be ready to fight tomorrow." Understand that at this moment in the children of Israel's history, this is not like, okay, Joshua, I need you to just determine whether you want to send in a few SEAL forces, a few rangers in there. This is more of like, Joshua, you got like one day or a matter of hours to try to find an army out of these stiff-necked people. You might want to start with like, who's got a survival knife? And move on from there. Or the really cool like Rambo knife that you unscrew and has the snake biting kit and the candles or the matches. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, you need to know what I'm talking about. In other words, it's like you have the responsibility and the plan. You simply try to find an army to fight. I will go up on the hill with the rod of God and I will intercede. Our plan looks something like this. We know that our battle that we fight, that we can be caught off guard with from time to time if we're not alert, is against our enemy Satan. And so Ephesians chapter 6 gives us three things about our plan. It would look like this. First, my plan that I must develop as I fight as one who is free in Christ. Christ has saved me. I am living for him, but I do not want to give in to temptation or let the enemy get one up. So first, my plan, I need to be strong. Listen to what Ephesians 6 says. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The idea of that strength is an enduring strength. Notice that you're to be strong, but not in your own might. It's not physical. It's time to break out the gym membership and get in the gym and get on the treadmill, but rather realizing that as a follower of Jesus, you have the strength of Christ working through you. That the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead works in you and through you. This strength, I must be strong in the moment of battle. It looks like this. I am strong in the Lord. It protects me from fear. When God goes through in Deuteronomy and encourages the people about the battles that they would face, he says, "Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." Joshua is the commander of this army. His name means "the Lord saves." He's this great picture of our commander Jesus who goes in, who blazes the trail, but we have a responsibility to fight the good fight. There's nothing to fear. We get our strength from God's word. Joshua will tell the children of Israel later on as their battles pick up, as they go to enter and possess the land, to be courageous, to be strong, to stay faithful to what was written in God's word. My plan, I've got to be strong. But my strength is in the Lord. Secondly, in your plan, you must be equipped. You don't go out into your spiritual battle with that really cool survival knife with the compass on the end and the snake bite kit in the handle. Rather, you go out with, listen to what Ephesians goes on to say, with the whole armor of God. In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Then it says in verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God." Understand the emphasis, the whole armor of God, not just pieces, but the entire armor of God. It's not like this breastplate looks really good with these designer jeans, and so we're going to rock this today. It's not like I don't need the helmet, and so I'm just going to do the belt and the shoes and the shield. The whole armor, but it goes this way, for you must be equipped to put it on. You got to be ready to hide in it, to be protected by it. Take it up. The idea of literally you putting forth the effort to equip yourself with God's armor that is listed like this. We're not going to so much see the equipment itself, but it represents truth, righteousness, a preparation for the gospel, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Or we could look at it as the utterances or the quoting of scripture, those memory verses that you're memorizing. We must be strong. We must not only be strong, but we must be equipped. But then the next thing in our plan, it looks like this. We must stand. We must stand. He goes on in that battle-like victorious scene when Paul talks about our battle and our war. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and he lists what is believed to be kind of the hierarchy of Satan's forces. But then he goes on in verse 13 and says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, the idea of holding our position, keeping our ground. In other words, the follower of Christ, your plan is this: I never retreat. I resist, I stand, I hold my ground. He even gets this picture and this idea of standing. He uses the phrase, we do not wrestle. It's this very hand-to-hand type combat, this holding my position, this wrestling event that Paul is mentioning is physical, it's close, it's hand-to-hand, but the outcome is disastrous if you lose. When Paul speaks of this wrestling, one of the things that the wrestlers would do is they would wrestle, and the one victorious would end with his hand on the neck of the one that he had just defeated, the hand on his neck, the one he just defeated, and then he would be given a knife. And with that knife, he would then have the privilege of gouging the eyes out of the wrestler that he just beat. Not like he lost the like gold belt that looked really cool. No, he lost his sight. In other words, he lived in darkness. The plan here, I've got to stand, keep my ground in God's strength. Remember, you're fully equipped. You've got more armor that protects. You have the sword that defends, or that puts you on the attack. That's our plan. But notice something else about our battles we fight. Not only do we need to develop a plan, but we see this. We absolutely need communication. We absolutely need communication. Notice what takes place in verse 10 of our text. Moses gave the plan. Joshua, you find some people, you go fight. I'm going up to the top of the hill. You're in your 40s. I'm in my 80s. Let's see what you got. Verse 10, though, look at what takes place. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him and sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hand, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hand was steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Break away for a moment and look at how Moses responds here. You ever heard the motto, if you want it done right, you got to do it yourself? Moses has this wisdom to be able to say, Joshua, okay, it's time to see what you can do. He allows for Joshua to formulate the army. He allows for Joshua to enter into the battle. He's not there right on the front lines yelling out commands. He's got the wisdom to step back and go, hey, it's your time to work. You do what needs to be done. I will trust you to get the qualified men. I will trust you to put it together. And for me, I will go and do really what we know he loves to do and intercede and communicate with the Lord. He's able to detach. He goes up to the hill, and we see our second point that is so important in the battles that we face, the war that we wage against Satan and his forces, against our flesh, and that is this: there must be communication. Not just a plan, but communication. Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War was given kind of some guff for him not being around. Like, where was he at? But as stories came out, they had realized that one of the things that Abraham Lincoln did for the North that made them such an unstoppable force was that he had a command center where he could run all of the war. He was able to communicate on all fronts of the Civil War with all of his commanders at all moments through the telegraph, something that the South didn't have as much resource in. He understood the importance of that communication, that talking to the people and giving instruction. But Moses here understands the importance of being in communication with the Lord. It would be put this way: even if we fight like Joshua, we won't win unless we pray like Moses. Paul understood this. He told the people constantly, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us that doors would be open. Pray for us that we would share the truth of the gospel. And here, look at what Moses does. He goes up to a hill where the people can see him. And he puts forth what is the Hebrew form of prayer. Notice what it says in verse 11. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. He had the rod of God in his hand. He holds it up. It's this idea that the Hebrew form of prayer, you saw it in Exodus chapter 9, where Moses prays for a plague to stop. It says that he lifted up his hands and he prayed out to the Lord. It's really a picture, though we don't have the complete words that Moses prayed, but it's a form of him interceding. He is communicating with the Lord in this moment. There is a prayer that is taking place that we don't have it quoted, but all of the pictures or the details appear to be there. On top of it, notice what Moses is doing. That rod of God is lifted up. It symbolizes that God's superiority, that he is above and over all of his people. Our communication and prayer is encouraged throughout God's word like this: be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, prayer. Paul would go on to say, devote yourself to prayer to the church in Colossae. To young Timothy, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands. Do you see the picture? In prayer, without anger and disputing. Jesus said what? Pray, lest you fall into temptation. Look at how this works out for us. Sometimes we want to be like Joshua and we want to be hands-on in the battle or the war. Especially if you're a parent. I'm going to fix them, right? You want to be hands-on, but is it possible that part of this war, part of this battle, is you getting your hands up? Part of it being, Lord, I need you to work. I need you to do what is necessary and trusting him. Look at something about our prayer that you can pull out of this, though. Notice you pray for the duration of the battle. Moses is faithful, hands up until the setting of the sun, but what is followed? Until the Amalekites are defeated. In other words, he prayed for however long. I don't think this means for you that you constantly pray, you go lock yourself in your room, or every time you walk by maybe a rebellious child, you just start praying out loud for him. So like hopefully they get the point. You know those kind at Christmas where you pray and you give the whole gospel because your dad who doesn't know Jesus is there. No, rather it's this: I am committed daily to hands up and pray until this battle is over. Secondly, look at this. Understand it's hard. I don't know about you, but it's refreshing to see that Moses, at 80 plus years old, it says that his hands got heavy. Is it not hard to stay committed to praying for something? I mean, isn't it, how often do you get into bed, I can't sleep, you start praying, all of a sudden your alarm clock is going off. Right? You're like, and Lord, I just pray. And your wife is like punching you in the arm. Stop snoring. I'm praying. I don't know what you're doing in prayer. Speaking in tongues, maybe. Look at the encouragement. His hands grow weak. It's hard. It takes work. It's struggle. But it's a deciding factor. As the hands came down, the battle shifted. How long before they figured that out? Hands are up. Yeah, yeah. Man, these things are heavy. No, no. Yeah, yeah. What about this? You don't have to pray alone. Notice Aaron brings other people with him, or Moses brings other people with him. Aaron and Hur. please do not give your son, if you're going to have children soon, the Bible name her. They will be picked on, okay? Save them that. But this is the first time her shows up. He's the son of Caleb. He's the grandfather of one of the ones who will play a part in fashioning some of the instruments for the tabernacle. He will come on to be a leader or a judge over the people in the coming chapters. So he's a grounded, solid follower of God. We know Aaron is as the brother of Moses. But look at this. They come up. He's not alone. Rather, you find out that he has supporters. He has people that are willing to take part in praying in the situation. They step up, they're present, two or three are gathered in the Lord's midst in this moment in time. It's not Moses, I just want them to see me, but rather Aaron and Hur are present, and they support. And notice how they support. They are there by his side in the midst of the problem. They're not packing their bags, how do we run out of here if Amalek wins? No, rather they're present. Something about them, they do not speak. There's nothing recorded. They're not going up on the mountain like Moses gets to do everything. Moses talks with God. Moses did that. Moses always gets to hold the really cool stick. They're not up there. We don't see things recorded as Moses is praying. They're just talking like, man, Moses, pretty tough guy holding that hand up like that. Doing what I would do, like a timer. He's had his hands up for 15 minutes. I bet you $5 you can't do that, Hur. Rather, they're silently present, and it leads to this. They acted. Look at how they supported. They get him a rock so he can sit down. He gets lower, and then they hold his hands up. Look at this. The supporters brought steadiness. They brought a firmness. The battle shifted completely in that moment because a group got together to communicate to the Lord. I saw how this was illustrated in the ministry I get to be a part of at the church here. We had a junior high meeting, and I let all the junior hires know. I said, the end of this month, I'm going to go up to a junior high camp for a church, and I'm going to share with them, and I'm going to share the gospel, and let's pray that junior hires get saved. I said, can we make that just our goal throughout this month? Just pray that at this camp, junior hires get saved. And as that day came about, I was encouraged. Some leaders had texted me like, hey, we're praying, praying for you, praying that people get saved. Go up there. Jackie and I spend the evening. I share a message, and my mind was blown. It was like 35 plus junior hires at this junior high camp stood up to come forward to give their life to Jesus. I get in the car with Jackie. We look at each other and we're like, whoa. I drive down the mountain and my phone starts going off. So, which is code for like, give us all the details, right? And I'm sending off to these leaders like, God answered our prayers. Like 35 junior hires out of like the 300 gave their life to Jesus. It brought a steadiness. It brought a firmness. Now, here you go. Here's your turn. Pastor Dennis is out of town. I have the opportunity to share this Sunday at the three services. And so guess what we're going to do? We're going to pray as a family that God does radical things this Sunday. And as people, give their life to the Lord, or as people are encouraged and stirred up, as you are prepared, we get to come back Thursday. Whoa. A steadiness. You can pray for my family and pray for me, pray for the people that come out, pray for yourself that you're prepared and ready. Notice the last thing in this plan or in this action. I develop a plan, I communicate to the Lord, one-on-one, but also it's great to get people involved to pray for you and pray with you. It brings a steadiness. But here's something else you see that in this battle that we face, this battle that they're facing, they're called to remember. They're called to remember. Look at what the Lord does. In verse 14, it's interesting. Notice that it goes real quick, like verse 8, hey, they're in fighting. Verse 9, Moses, like, Joshua, you got the battleground. I'm up there. But then look at all the detail in verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, for he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Notice what Moses does. I'm going to give you some quick detail, and then you'll get to your group, and guess what? We will get to group on time. All right? So look at how it goes. People are cheering. Yeah, thank you. I heard the whistle. Look at the call to remember. A few things. They make this memorial, this call to write it down. Not even this. Get this detail, for I give you three things about this remembering. Verse 14, recount it in the hearing of Joshua. Write it down, and then you sit down and you read it to Joshua. And then you get this little deal to remember. God will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You don't mess with God's people and get away with it. The remembering like this, how important could it be to journal, just to write down what God does? Do you have something you can go back to and remember, like maybe your walk with Jesus in 2002? At the beginning of the house bubble that just blew up in your face? Do you have a moment you can go back and maybe remember of that pregnancy that was high risk or rough, or a place you can remember maybe the first 5 minutes your child entered into this world and had breathing complications, but God did something? Write it down. I like this. I think it's important for us. Retell God's work to others. You tell it to the next generation. Get Joshua and tell him about it. Why should it be recounted? Get it in Joshua's ear, because Joshua is going to lead the campaign. Joshua is going to go after him. A real importance in remembering, write it down, but then tell it to other people. Look at what they're to remember. One, remember God's will and promise. Remember God's will and promise. Look at what he says in verse 16. The Lord has sworn, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God has made a promise to utterly destroy these people because of their sinfulness, their unrepentiveness, them coming after God's people. And this lasts all the way up into the book of Esther. Saul got in trouble for not exterminating the rest of the Amalekites or Amalek. David went after them, but had 400 he couldn't get to. And then Haman in the book of Esther was from this group of people. God was ready to hunt him down. Remember his promises. Remember his will. What does God want? Remember God's honor. What does he do after this? He builds an altar. The altar is not for sacrifice of, you know, atonement of sin. It's a altar of thanksgiving. It honors God. You gave us this first great and mighty victory. And finally this, remember Jesus. Do you notice what he says here? Look at this. He calls it the banner. He calls the altar. Look in verse 15. The Lord is my banner. It's one of the names for God in the book of Exodus here. It's this banner idea. When an army would go into battle, they would hold a pole up with a banner. And as long as that pole was up, that banner was waving. They hadn't lost. They were still going. He's saying, like, God is that banner. But Isaiah will say this, and listen to where you can get this idea of remembering Jesus. Isaiah 11:10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles will seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Do you see that ultimate banner is Jesus? What did Jesus tell us to do in that communion setting, that Last Supper? This is my blood, this is my body, right? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. As we close and we realize we face our battles, we face our struggles, how important is it to remember Jesus? In the moment of temptation, it may seem so tantalizing, but remember Jesus crucified. In that moment of weakness, I don't think I can endure this. The enemy is overwhelming me. Remember Jesus. On the third day, he rose, he is ascended, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Remember that battle, I am alone, I am desolate, I am desperate, I am abandoned. Remember Jesus, he has gone to prepare a place for us. If it wasn't so, he wouldn't tell us about it. But he has promised to do what? Come back to take us where he is. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you, God, for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, for our group time that we would stir good conversation up, that you would be honored in our gathering. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in this coming week to battle, to wage war, to not give up, to let you shine and let you work through us as we develop a plan of being strong, of standing, of being equipped with your armor. Lord, being in communication, constantly talking with you, but Lord, also getting others to pray with us and pray for us. And Lord, I pray that we would also remember, that we remember your promises in the moment of battle or after a battle has been won. That we, Lord, would remember Jesus and the hope and the strength that there is in him. So be honored now in the rest of our time and in our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.